So there's this word in the psalm, Selah. Have you ever noticed it? S-E-L-A-H. Sometimes you get two or three stanzas of the poem or the song or the prayer, whichever it may be in the psalms. And then you have at the end of the line, Selah. It's not translated. It's a Hebrew word. It could be a musical term. What they say, the most popular idea as to what this word means is it's pause and reflect on what's just been said. It's like a break. You take a break, you reflect, and then you move on. So if you're on the title for today, you can call it pause. I just want to just pause and reflect where we're at this year, some of the things we've covered, and then I want to speak about one or two things which lie ahead, some of the things I think we need to work on as a congregation, and maybe just realign very briefly some matters with regard to vision. We can thank you, Nick. I'm glad you're excited. Nick said lovely. He's pleased with that idea. On Friday, I get all sorts of letters and media and opportunity to be involved in things. And on Friday, I got a thing advertising a new app which has been produced. And I look at the Bible apps, you know. And this is one for children called Superbook. So I thought, okay, well, let me be responsible. Let me download it, see if it's useful for the treasure house use or whatever. So I download it, have a quick look at it, get interrupted with some phone calls, a meeting with someone. I haven't really taken note of it. On the way home in the car, let my boy have a look at it, Benjamin. Hey, Ben, just look at Superbook for me. Tell me whether you think it's good. Ben loves it. Eh? He says, no, this is grand, Dad. This is making the Bible come alive for me. I thought, well, that's nice. That's a good way to describe it. Anyway, so later that evening, family's winding down their day. I'm about to go for a shower. Ben says, can I have another look at Superbook, but on your iPad now, Dad, because, you know, it's graphics and whatever. I'd like to just see it in bigger color or whatever. So, yeah, sure, help yourself to my iPad. So off he goes, and he's having a look at Superbook. I come out the shower to find Ben kneeling at our bed, and there's tears streaming down his face. I'm like, Ben, what's going on? He says, no, Dad, I've been looking at Superbook. I'm thinking, oh, my word, what has Superbook done now? He says, Dad, why would Abraham take his son up the mountain to kill him? Thinking, oh, my word, here we go. Unexpected to answer this. It's bedtime now. It's like, aren't you supposed to be going to bed? What's going on here? Why would Abraham take his son up the mountain to kill him? Thinking, firstly, you need to know, Ben, I'm never going to do that. I don't know what's causing the tears here, but better just make sure we settle that one up front, you know. Secondly, that was pointing forward to the Father in heaven knowing that his son was going to die on behalf of our sins. Now, that's been done once and for all, my boy. Do you understand that? It doesn't have to happen again, fortunately. Anyway, we went through that little moment together as a family. So in pausing and reflecting, we've got family things going on. We've got individual things going on. Got our parenting, got our marriages. We've had our July holiday season. I know for many of you, you've come out of that already, but this is my first time in the pulpit back since that moment. We had some travel before that. We went to France. In Acts chapter 14, at the end of Acts chapter 14, beginning of Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas get set apart for the work to which they called, and they go and start planting churches. And end of Acts chapter 14, they come back to the church at Antioch that has sent them, and they give feedback as to what they've done. Now, I haven't had an opportunity to give some feedback about our trip to France yet. It's about 9 years ago that we sent Tim and Nadine to go and take over a church that was getting older and dying out. There were 15 people in the church when he went. One of them was in their 50s. The rest were above 60, some in their 70s, one about to turn 80, who's since gone on to be with the Lord. And Tim took it on, and now there's some fresh life there. There's some young people. They've started a youth group. They've got a Sunday ministry, and they bought land between them and the main road. I've spoken about that. And we were able to see that, and I heard him give the announcement that they're going to knock down the fence between them, and they were asking for volunteers to do that the week after we were there. Anyway, we got to minister at the church again, and it's incredibly satisfying to go back to a church in a nation that is struggling with regard to the gospel. About 1% of the nation would call themselves evangelical Christians. And a percentage of that 1% would be those who are spirit-filled. In the province that Tim is in, he's the only church that would baptize believers by full immersion, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and be an evangelical church. The only church in his province. We just don't think of Europe as being like that. They compare the stats of France to North Korea in terms of born-again Christian participation. We don't think of it like that. We just don't think of France in those terms. But each person that comes to Christ there and joins the church is an incredibly precious occasion. And so we had some encouraging moments while we were there. Only there for a very short few days. And then for the first time in 9 years, Fee and I actually took some holiday afterwards in Europe. We took 3 nights to go to Paris because in December, we'd been married for 25 years. We did nothing in December and we went and did that this time, which was a great privilege and a joy. We had to fly through Paris anyway, so we just stayed on and rented an Airbnb, and it was a delight and joy to just walk some of the streets of Paris and have some time off. Back to Tim and some feedback. Do you want to tell them about Monaco, Mr.? Okay.
Hello? I wanted to get a photograph of this lady. Anyway, in December, we took the children to the Artscape Theatre in Cape Town to watch Annie. And during the intermission, we were standing at a table with our drinks on the table. And I could see these two ladies hovering around with their cups and saucers, not quite knowing what to do with them. So we invited them over and said, come and share our table with us. And it turned out she had a French accent. We said, where are you from? No, she's from France, obviously, and she was with her daughter who lives in Cape Town. So I said, well, we do travel to France sometimes. Where are you from? Now, it's difficult to explain what this means, that she said, no, we are from Rochefort. It is when we told the church that we had met someone from Rochefort in Cape Town, they gasped, because it is the most unlikely thing ever to be in Cape Town at the Artscape and meet a lady from the tiny, remote, unknown, unheard of village in France that Tim and Nadine come from, and she lives there. So we said, well, we go there. She couldn't believe it. She was flabbergasted. We go there every year, and we're coming in June. Anyway, Andrew says the brief version of the story. She gave me her phone number, she gave me her email address, and when I was in France, I was at Nadine's house, and I used her landline, and I phoned this lady, but she didn't answer her phone, so I left a message saying who I was, do you remember us, we met you at the Artscape, and we are in France right now, we're in Rochefort, and this is Nadine's number. So anyway, we went back to the place we were staying, I think this was the Friday, and we were just sitting, I think having our dinner or having a cup of tea in the lounge, and we heard this, we'd left the door open because it was so hot and we needed the air coming through. We just heard this voice outside on the road, Andrew, Fiona! And we're like, who on earth is that? And in walks Monique. She had phoned Tim and got hold of him, and Tim had said where we were staying, and in she came, and we had the most wonderful time of connection. And then a few moments later, we heard another voice, Andrew, Fiona, because the door was open, and it was Tim dropping something off for us. And he came in and met Monique, and we told her about Sunday meeting, and then we said to her, there's a picnic afterwards in the at the Corderie, which is like a park area, and she came on the Sunday morning, and she came to the picnic afterwards. She gave us every single contention she has why she doesn't need the gospel and why the Lord isn't relevant to her life and why would God have made her have such a difficult life, which she has had. She was thrown out of home at the age of 16 by her father. And anyway, it was just incredible that from the Artscape Theater, we meet this lady. There she is in this tiny village that we go to year by year, and now we have made a connection with her, and she's got to know some of the people in that church. So please pray for Monique. Please pray that her heart will soften, that God will have access into her heart, that she will be healed from the hardships that she's experienced, and that her heart will open to the gospel, and that someone in that church will find connection, time, and a point of connection with her.
They get precious few visitors in their church, and for us to have taken one, this is a marvelous thing. A few years ago, Tim asked me to do an apologetic thing, to argue for why the Bible is relevant today. And he booked their town hall and invited their whole village. I think it's about 20,000 people strictly in Rochefort, but in the wider area, Echelet, the little village he lives in next door, etc. It's about 40,000 people that they tried to invite, doing a mail drop, etc. They had one visitor. I don't know what her name is, but I met her this year. She's part of the church now. And she told us, she welcomed us, first of all. She was on the welcome team when we arrived on the Sunday morning, hugged us, whatever. And then afterwards, I didn't know that it was us. I haven't known the story. This is a few years ago, 4 years ago or something, I did this thing, arguing for the veracity, the truth of the Bible. So and let me just say, most of those apologetic forums and things strengthen believers in their faith, but very seldom have an evangelistic effect, from my experience and knowledge of Christianity. And I've been a believer for 40 years now. They just don't have that kind of an impact. But fortunately, he has one instance where there was some fruit. So afterwards, I go to get a cup of tea. She serves us and she starts explaining to us. We call someone over to help with translation, just so that we can get the story correctly. So she came to that forum. She got her little flyer and she came with her little flyer. She came, listened to the thing, didn't really connect with anyone and left. And I'd argued for the truth of the Bible. So she decides she's going to read the Bible. Then she decides she's going to visit the church. She's now a baptized believer who's part of the life of the church. And she wanted to tell us that. Tim didn't even know. I told him about it. And there she is, part of the life of the church. It was just the most satisfying thing to know that that time when I did all that prep, presenting the truth of the resurrection, presenting why we can trust the Bible, how come it's reliable, is it reliable today, what about lost in translation down the years, various manuscripts, all the arguments people put against the Bible. And there she is, fruit from that occasion, and fruit obviously from their follow-up and ministry. And so that was particularly satisfying. Is this recording? Okay, maybe just pause the recording for a second. Can you do it? This time round, took a couple with us from 3CI, where Rory is. She is a Belgian lady, originally, who speaks French because of her upbringing up to a certain age, and her mom, who moved to South Africa, always spoke French to her, even though most of her childhood was in Pretoria. So she speaks English, Afrikaans, and French because her mom kept speaking French to her. Her husband, because he fell in love with her and wanted to be connected with his family overseas, has done a whole lot of Alliance Française, a lot of French lessons, and he's learning French. So they've got a heart to do something in Europe, so they came with us. And we truncated our normal trip there, so that they could stay on and minister and be part of the deal there. So we had one or two interesting moments. He's with us. He's from South Africa. Tim invites, there's the rugby match. You know, we played France. It was the final test. So we go to a little pub in town, and Tim invites his neighbor, who's a South African, married to a Spanish lady, lives in the village next door to where he stays. Anyway, he comes along. So this chap from 3CR, Steve Donenberg, doesn't realize that this chap's not part of the church. But Tim's including him because he's trying to reach the guy. So he's talking to him the whole time about, hey, church tomorrow and this and that. Eventually the guy, like in a pause in the rugby, says, I just want you to know, I'm not part of the church. I'm not a Christian. I'm not part of this like inside conversation. Tim or I should have called Steve outside and told him, because he was speaking in a way that anticipated that this guy was part of the church and was maybe one of the guys who was there with Tim helping the thing go forward, just assumed because he was South African. And we're watching rugby together. Anyway, that's just a funny little anecdote. Steve stayed on, ministered, and the church warmed so well to him that he's going to go back again next year. So that's a nice little inclusive moment with another church, another elder, people who are wanting to do something in Europe and get involved as well. So that's beautiful. And it also is a little bit of a weight off because others starting to get involved in the story in Rochefort with Tim. So that's feedback with regard to Rochefort, France, that trip. What I want to do now, I'm going to mention two little things which we have for the future, and then I'm going to pause and reflect on some vision matters, etc. Firstly, Murray's going to come and tell us what he's going to be doing in the life of the church next year. Maza, won't you come and just key us in? I know some of you were at our all-leaders meeting and may know this, but others of you are not part of that track, so.
Cool, thanks. Hello, two. Hi. Thanks, Tomo. Sorry, it's a bit tough to come and speak after that feedback from France. It's quite overwhelming to hear what's happened with Tim and Nadine. My news, though, some of you would know already, is that arguably the most anticipated event of 2018 is going to be the coming back of Church of Maine Bible College. So we're going to be doing a Bible survey. A lot of people have asked me, what is a Bible survey? It's a very good question. It's basically an overview of the entire Bible so that you can sort of in one view have a fairly good understanding of what each book entails. So getting to grips with kind of like what are the key themes, into what context was the book written, you know, the kind of culture, the times, and sort of social and whatever cultural understandings. So when you read the Word of God, you're far more equipped to understand where it's, what the aim and what the idea behind it is. So I want you guys to put it in your diary. We haven't quite finalized dates and exactly how it's going to work, but there's going to be a number of Church on Mainers who will be presenting the material, and it's going to be time incredibly well spent. As an accountant, I like to think of things as either an expense or an investment. This is going to be an investment. So as you know, if you've been around Church of Maine for any length of time, that we value the Word of God extremely highly. We see it as a special revelation to us. And any time that you can put into investing in that is going to be time incredibly well spent. So look forward to it for 2018, Church of Maine Bible College.
And Leon.
So I suppose with immediate effect, but getting new momentum in 2018 is our home groups and cells. Call them life groups. Some people call them home groups. I've heard all kinds of versions of that. And when my wife and I moved down to Cape Town, the reason why we joined this church is just the way we were greeted at the door. It was quite a warm welcome, that kind of stuff. So. And the first home group we joined was Nick and Claire's, which is up and running again. Yes, Chadwick. Lovely to see. What a life. They call them a life group for a reason. Or a home group. It's more focus on the home. It's more focus on the life as opposed to Bible study or something like that. There is that, but more on the life, more on the home. And that's what we really got to enjoy with the Chadwicks and any home group that we then followed on. My wife and I had our home group for 7.5 years thereafter. I remember in Nick and Claire's home group sitting on the floor. It was hard, but the reason why we were on the floor is because there were so many people in that house, eh? Just sharing the same kind of vibe, enjoying their presence, enjoying each other's presence, and just the realness of it all. Not trying to be showing off or trying to accomplish anything, just spending time together and looking into the Word and delving into it together. It's a precious moment. I can't explain it any other way. So my wife and I started a home group. We led it for 7.5 years. We've recently closed it down. I'll get to why. But during that time, one of the things we did learn is how precious people are. In that home group, we had an open atheist that came. She said, I'm not interested in all this stuff. I'm just here for the friendship. So that was an interesting time. A Rastafarian, most amazing guy. He joined in one of our outreach things that we were running as a church. He came in. I don't know if it was because we were having meals beforehand or what, but I openly confessed Shona and I were concerned. We really were concerned. Is this really the right way to go about it? And what an awesome guy. Just an amazing guy. God's got purposes for that chap too. So what are we looking to do? We're looking to spearhead home groups with immediate effect, getting more momentum as we go on. What does that mean? I'll touch on that. But for now, I was reading this week, and They asked C.S. Lewis when he wrote the Narnia books, like, okay, so how did you do it? You absolutely smashed this thing from a literature point of view, telling kids about the Bible in a story form fashion. How did you do it? Let's assume you probably went, like a professor, a knowledgeable chap like you, you probably went through the Bible, listed about 100 truths that you'd like to portray, and then you took all your education and you put it together in a literary artwork. And is that how it happened? And in true English style, he said, that's complete moonshine. What does that mean? I'm not quite sure. But it basically, another version of saying that's nonsense, it started when he was 16 years old. And he saw the image of a fawn carrying a parcel in the snow under some trees. And that's all he saw. He treasured that. He treasured that image. And it, he says it wasn't until Aslan arrived on the scene when suddenly the story all started falling together. And suddenly the story evolved and he got sucked into it. So what am I saying in this context is, I think we all see something of a fawn in the home groups. And Aslan's on the move, if I can put it in a children's version. But I can't wait for that Aslan to arrive and the new season to come in. Not that it's any bad. The stuff that's happening in home groups is encouraging. It's just, you know, when they choose where do you dig for oil, you don't go dig where there's an unlikely possibility of finding oil in the hope that you find it. You do your tests, you look at it, and there is good oil in our home groups right now. So as a home group body, we're probably going to dig deeper. What is the takeaway for us today? If you're not in our home group, please come chat to me. Call the offices first thing Monday morning. Send them an email or check the websites. If you're in a home group, get more involved. Get stuck in. There's oil there. There's rich oil. If you're a home group leader, go deeper. Go deeper than what you've ever been before. And yeah, it's going to be exciting. So thank you very much, Thomas. That's going to be an exciting season. Cool.
It's amazing how much static a microphone can get. I get a jolt each time I come back and get the mic. Thanks, Leon. One of the things which, in my reflection and little pause moment and saying where we're at as a church, I realized that 4 years ago, moving into here, I've been very busy project managing, working with architects and builders and all sorts of things. Nick helping project manage those things. And I've tried to keep focused on the Sunday meetings, but the home group thing, I haven't given attention. And the solution comes in the form of Leon and Shona picking up the baton, and they're going to help spearhead that area for the next few years. And so they'll get a team around them. We had a nice meeting on Wednesday morning, a nice breakfast together, myself, Leon, and Mark. Just brainstorm a bit, and they're going to get some folk from the church involved to help take that forward. I'm very thankful. Some years ago, we had Grant Crawford come and speak. He leads a church in Pietermaritzburg, and he spoke to us about our life groups, home groups. In the Indian churches in Northdale, they call them cottage meetings. And my dad used to go and preach there quite often when I was young. And I can remember Mr. Pillay announcing, there'll be a cottage meeting this morning, and there'll be a cottage meeting. I wonder what these cottage meetings. Anyway, those are their home groups. So, yes, people do call them many different things. Life group's a nice term because we want to do life together and we want the life of God there. We want to have life there. So Grant Crawford spoke to us about our life groups, and he said, he used the picture of a body. He said, a body can operate on one lung. You can survive. You can walk. You can eat. You can have enough respiratory function from one lung to survive, but you won't run, you won't climb mountains, and you won't be a warrior who goes and takes new ground. He said, to be that, you have to have both lungs functioning. He said, the one lung is like the celebration meeting you're coming together for, worship on a Sunday, having the Bible presented, preached, Sunday teaching, Sunday worship, and then the other lung was the life group, and he spoke a bit about the life groups. And we've known that, and we've had life groups or home groups right from the beginning. Our first two home groups were led by myself, one in the city, and Fiona in the suburbs. And Fiona's home group did well. She produced 7 leaders who started 7 home groups here across the Southern Suburbs. And that one in the city held on. Thanks for laughing so loudly in the front row there. I know. So, anyway, we've had many home groups. So many wonderful home group leaders. So many people have opened their res rooms. We've had home groups meeting in res rooms. We've had home groups meeting in coffee shops. We've had home groups meeting in homes. I mean, there were a number of years where the only dining room table in the church was Fiona and mine. Just students and young working people living in digs, etc. in the city. I don't know how we survived financially in those days as a church. Somehow, miraculously, we're still here. And I'm thankful for those years that there was supernatural provision. Of course, we ran a company at one stage. And there, Fiona ran the company, and I was her handlanger, if you understand the Afrikaans word. I did the installation. She was a decorating company. Anyway, that's how we made it through some of those years. So the home groups, Leon's going to be spearheading that and getting that lung to breathe better than it has been. Not that it hasn't been. There have been some outstanding home groups in the life of this church. But just someone to give more attention to that. So I've been reflecting on some of our ministry here at the church during the course of this year. And we started off looking at the heart of the matter in January. You probably don't remember that series that we did. We had some visitors in March, which was the kind of highlight for March. We had Chris Venant and John Mark Comer from Portland. In April, I was out a bit. I can't really remember what happened. We had an outstanding Easter meeting with 3 of the wonderful ladies in the life of the church, spoke about what the resurrection means to them. In May, we looked at the book of Jude. We also did have some other distracting other things going on in the life of the church which we had to deal with over that time. And then we had the parable series. Next week, we've got our big weekend with some visitors coming. After that, we're going to go to Jesus' other brother, James, who also wrote a book. So we've looked at one of Jesus' half-brothers, Jude, his book. And we look at the book of James, starting after next week for a season. And then we're going to look at finances, kingdom finances. How do we earn money in a right way? What does the Bible say we should do with our money that we earn? Right attitudes with regard to that, etc. And I've been stirred by a book written by the Archbishop, his first book, the Archbishop of Canterbury, called Dethroning Mammon. Money takes on godlike proportions in people's lives. Mammon. It gets its own name, becomes a little idol in our lives. And we want to just have a look at money towards the end of the year. So we'll spend 6 weeks, I think, on each of those. James, we'll just do a little portion of James and then a section on money towards the end of the year. So I want to realign us very briefly with vision. Then we're going to break bread together, and then this Sunday morning is over in terms of our ministry here, that is. So there's so many texts one can go to say, what is the key thing for you as a believer? What is the key thing for a church? And we've tried to use those texts over the years so that we develop our vision with biblical language. So we don't just sit down and say together, well, what would we like to accomplish on this earth? We've wanted everything in our Christian walk as individuals, family life, and a local church to be biblically informed. And so there are a number of texts we've gone to, and I don't want to go to all of them today. But I want to say in Acts 22, you can go and look at it. There are some verses there where Paul has Jesus appeared to him. And in that moment, Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He's struck blind. He falls to the ground. Acts chapter 22, verse 7, he says, a voice appeals to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he answered, Paul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And then in verse 10, he says, "And what shall I do?" So we need to discover who Jesus is, and then what are we going to do about that? That's one way of identifying vision for us as an individual, family, and church. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. What do you want me to do about that? And then from that, you start to unpack. And you can see how that unpacks in your individual life or in church life. We're talking church this morning. How does that unpack for us? Who are you, Lord? He's Jesus. He's the King. In other words, we must gather to worship Him. He's the one who we call on. And so that unpacks in terms of all our understanding of He's God. And how do we respond to Him? What is He like? And then what does He want us to do with our lives? Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? What does He want us to do church life? Then we start looking through the Bible, the book, to find out what church life looks like. They were people who loved each other. They're people who cared for each other. They're people who prayed for each other. They're people who gathered for prayer. They're people who gathered for teaching. They were called a body. They broke bread together. They baptized new believers and welcomed them into the family. And so it starts to unpack from there. So there are many ways. You can go to a number of texts, which are those kind of definitive texts which say, this is the kind of starting point, like a watershed. And that's one of them in Paul's life. And from there it unpacks. And incidentally, it's probably here that he gets the revelation of the body, because it says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul's thinking to himself, but this is my first encounter with you. What do you mean persecuting you? What he's been doing is he's been persecuting believers. They are the body of Christ. He gets a revelation of the body of Christ from this theophany, from this moment where Jesus appears to him. And from there, his theology and understanding of church and the body of Christ is unpacked in all his letters. So there's this marvelous journey of discovery for Paul and for the church that he writes to in those letters, and for us in an ongoing fashion as the church extends down the ages. We keep going back to these passages of Paul saying, what is church like? What should it be like? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And what do you want me to do about that? And then Paul gets his commission to. He's been appointed by the Lord. So that's one verse one could go to say, what is our vision? We want to discover who Jesus is, to know Him, and what does He want us to do about it? It's a very simple two-pronged approach. Obviously, there's other ways we could divide it up. You think of Matthew 28, where Jesus commissions the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. First of all, we sent, go. Second of all, we're called to make disciples of all nations. That's the whole world, not just Cape Town. That's people around us, not just people of our own culture. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Teaching them to obey all I've commanded. There's a teaching aspect. Baptizing them into Father. What's the Father like? Son. Who is He, the Savior, and all that that unpacks, and the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, flowing in the gift. So in those, in that little, that few, two verses, you've got, you can unpack all of vision and teaching for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I loved it the first time I heard it in that kind of a sense, and I thought, yes, that's what I want to give my life to. And then when I started doing it, I realized, oh my gosh, this is a lot more difficult than I thought. It's so simple when you read the two verses and you say, we're going to go teach people, we're going to baptize them. And you reach people who are like, you got to baptize me? Who are you to come tell me I must be baptized? I'm a Christian. I don't need baptism. You get all sorts of responses to when you start trying to do it. And when you start trying to lead a church or plant a church, I realize, oh my gosh, this thing's way more difficult than I thought. But all of us here at Church on Main are invited into this thing. So that's another little portion of Scripture which gives us that big flow, that big picture. What are we on about? Another one is Acts chapter 2, where the believers had everything in common, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to, can you remember? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Breaking of bread, the fellowship, the prayers. That's one of those kind of little big pictures for the church, what the church should look like. And it's one of those verses we go to and look at. And what are we devoted to? What are we giving ourselves to? So just this week, I was at a church conference at the Hillsong facility. There's a group called ARC who were out, and they were doing teaching. And one of them is one of those guys who's very much involved in making sure that his church has very clear vision. So They've distilled it and watered it down to four things. And what they did is they went and interviewed people in their area, in Alabama, where he planted his church, Highlands Church. which incidentally has 45,000 members currently and 5,000 home groups. Quite intimidating to hear all the stats of what they're doing. But anyway, he says that part of their great success is that they distilled their vision so that everyone in the church would be clear on what they're doing. And they went out and they interviewed people in their town and they said, "What? How would you describe?" So they wanted language from people who weren't believers to describe what their vision was. So they said, we want to lead people to Christ, become converts. What would that look like in your language? And the feedback they got after looking at all their survey, and that was to know God. So this is their vision, distilled from the language of the people around them. Number one, to know God. Number two, to find freedom, which is being pastored into, free from all the things which beset us, hold us in sin, coming through to being full believers. So being pastored into that, taught into that, discipled into that. To know God, to find freedom, to find purpose in life, and then to be activated into that purpose, to be sent into it. So that's what they've done in terms of distilling their vision. We've done it in different ways over the years as a church. Basically, we're a church that knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the Lord of our lives. Basically, we're a church that believes the Bible to be true. When I say basically, I don't mean amongst other things. I mean basically as in distilled down to the things we believe. Basically, we're a church that believes the Holy Spirit has been given to equip us, to lead us, in order to enable us to be Christians of power in this age. We believe in community, that we walk together as believers. None of us are called to walk a journey on our own. We need each other. We need each other for this journey. You say, how are we planning to do that? Well, in our culture in South Africa, Sunday is a day off and we're able to meet on Sundays. There's a Sunday meeting culture, so we meet on Sundays. We don't have to meet on Sundays. We could meet on another day, but it works well for us, so that's why we meet on Sundays. We have had meetings on other times, but this is our large gathering. How are we putting it on the ground in terms of meetings and structure and that? I've been giving thought to that, and I think there are some tweaks and changes, but we're not changing our doctrine, our beliefs. Jesus is our King. His word is true. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be a body committed to each other in community together. We have a big call to partner with other churches in the city and with other churches as God has led us to be connected with leaders and things so that we can have an impact beyond just Cape Town, beyond in some of the places where we planted churches and with other churches. Other gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. We want to continue working in those places and spaces. So, it wouldn't be good for me to just go on and on with regard to vision. I hope you get a sense of the distilled vision. I like what the chap from America said this week, that we want people to know God. We want people to find freedom. We want people to discover their purpose and be activated into it. We've been good at teaching the Bible. We haven't been so good at reaching the lost. We have been good at discipling the people who've come to us. We haven't been so good at the process of activating people into all that they call to do, discovering their purpose and being sent to do what they are good at and what God has placed within them. Every believer has gifts and abilities. And so, as elders, we're going to be working on that process and with the broader leadership team, so that into next year, we're going to be working on our processes in that regard to get that right, so that people are better, or we better, at helping this church discover their purpose and be activated. And I know many people in the church have, through our help and also inadvertently and through their Christian material and their calling, have discovered some of the wonderful things that God has put in them. And you heard the worship this morning. They're not messing around. They're doing it beautifully and powerfully so that we can come here and sing and find God. There are people in this church who have been activated into what God has called them to and are doing it well. But by and large, across the board, we're not being good at that. So be praying into that. Are you with me? We want more people to discover, to come to know God. We want our discipling processes to continue. We want our home groups to grow, that other lung to be breathing. And we want our process of helping people discover what God has called them to and for people to be activated into that, to be better. So, Jesus has given us two rites to practice. What is a rite? It's a Christian, or for us, a Christian practice, which Various other religions have different rites of practice. Our two rites of practice are baptism. That's an initiatory rite. When you become a believer, you get baptized to signify what's happened to you. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've died and risen with the Lord. The other rite we're called to practice is breaking of bread together. All Christians are welcome to the table of the Lord. And how did Jesus institute it? On the very night that he was betrayed, he set it in motion. He took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body." When we break bread together, we're recognizing that it's Jesus' body that opened the way for us, that he died in our place, that he broke the power of sin, death, and he's opened the way for the resurrection, that we would be a people who get presented before him one day. All of that comes from an understanding of it's his body that was broken. We were subject to the law of sin and death, and he's broken that. Christians are free people. We're freed by what Jesus has done. And then he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink this as you remind yourselves of the forgiveness of sins." I'm paraphrasing a bit there, but that's what the impact of it was. So we're going to break bread together this morning. Every believer is welcome to the table of the Lord to break bread together. Every believer. Everyone who says, "Jesus, my Lord and Savior." We recognize this is something he's given us to practice. You might say, "Well, we should do it at a meal." We do it at meals. When we gather as all leaders this last time, we broke bread together. We do it at prayer meetings. We do it in home groups. So it's not necessarily something which should always be practiced out of a little plastic cup like it. But these are symbols which remind us of what Jesus has done. They were eating the Passover meal. What does the Passover signify? When the people were brought out of slavery in Egypt, and en route to the promised land, which is what we are. We've been brought out of our slavery and we are en route to the promised land. The thing which saved them, the thing which cleansed them, the thing which made them the people of God was the fact that they ate lamb. They ate the lamb. They had the Lamb of God in them. If you are someone with the Lamb of God in you today, you've got Jesus in you, the Lamb of God. It's his body which was broken. It's his blood which sets us free. It washes us. It cleanses us. And so when we break bread together, we're recognizing Jesus. We're recognizing the fact that we are a passed over people. We are set free from slavery. We're en route to heaven, our promised land. And so when we do it, we should do it with celebration. We're en route to heaven. We're a people who are redeemed. We're saved. So we're going to break bread together now. And we're going to celebrate Jesus as we do it. We're looking forward to his second coming. We're looking back to what he's done for us. We're looking inside to say, "Lord, even though I've got problems, I know your blood has washed me. You have cleansed me." Can we do that together? You might say, "Well, how do you do it together as a church?" We do it in different ways. This morning, we're going to just get up from our places. We're going to walk to the back. We're going to get one of those little cups, a bit of bread. You stand with some other believers, maybe pray for each other, but we're recognizing what Jesus has done in our lives. We're celebrating him. After that, after you've broken bread and prayed with each other, the meeting will be over. So I'm going to pray to kind of close the meeting, and then we'll go and do that together. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather in freedom in our nation, in freedom in our city. We're so thankful we can look into your word and find out what your intent and purpose is for us. We're so thankful we have you as our Savior, Jesus, a compassionate, a loving Savior who went and died in our place, who suffered the consequences of our sinfulness in our place, that we could be set free, that we could be en route to heaven. We worship you, Jesus. And as we break bread together, we recognize you and what you've done as part of our worship. Amen.